You'll open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. I want to begin reading in verse 24 because verse 24 is a connecting verse to this next section. And hopefully we'll see that as we move through from verse 25 to verse 34 this morning. Begin reading Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. The Lord Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith, do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat?' or 'What will we drink?' or 'What will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." When we ended last week, I left you with three observations, and they were in the present active understanding. I said, stop doing what you are presently doing. This is the idea of trying to store up earthly treasures, whether they be religious treasures or physical treasures. Stop storing up these treasures and stop seeking to serve two masters. Did I give you any remedy for those issues? No, I did not. I left you hanging, didn't I? Well, this morning I'm going to give you another issue that the Lord Jesus deals with here, and he deals with it from several contexts, but hopefully you'll see the remedy as I present it to you from the Lord Jesus preaching. This remedy is something that we all know and understand, but we have to really grasp the context of the issues that the Lord Jesus is presenting to us. In some sense, we've seen that physical earthly treasures will deteriorate, and religious earthly treasures have no eternal value. Well, if that's the case, then what else are we commanded to do? We're commanded to stop those things, stop seeking to have two masters. That's an untenable position. You can't serve two masters. The Lord Jesus goes on, firstly this morning, Jesus commands his disciples to stop being worried. He commands them, in the present active, stop doing what you are doing. You are worrying, stop doing it. He gives two aspects of that. The first is stop being worried concerning physical needs. He says, don't be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink. This is a basic need of life, isn't it? Eating and drinking. It's one of the things that we have to do. Even we noted in fasting when we talked about it, what's the context of fasting? It's not to fast so that you can become so emaciated that everybody notices you're fasting. Because ultimately your body has to have food and water to live and to be healthy. For most of us in our American culture, we don't know what it's like to go without food. We don't know what it's like to actually have a need for food in a sense that we sit around worrying about it. But there are a lot of cultures in present day life and in historic cultures, those cultures were completely in the context of trying to figure out where the next meal was going to come from. Now, we can say to some degree, well, that's governmental issues and things like that, and in some places it is. But it shows you the sin and depravity in the whole of the world, that when governments and people groups work together, that you have millions of people who live on the earth today who don't know where their next meal is going to come from. And if truth be told, there's a little bit of worry in the back of our minds about that because of the changing that's going on in our own culture. If you grocery shop, you ladies, or some of you men may do that for your household. Beth won't let me go. Yeah, it's on purpose. And it's good for the house. She doesn't let me go. But she says to me, groceries are already going up. The cost, the rising prices. Just, it's happening. Well, you start to think in the back of your mind, what's that going to cost next month or next year? What's it going to cost for us to do this? And it starts running in your brain. If you let it run too far, it becomes more than just a fleeting thought. It becomes a worry and an anxiousness. These are physical needs. The Lord knows these physical needs. But the Lord Jesus commands us, stop being worried about them. Stop being worried about them. He even goes as far as to say, not just food, but what you will put on. Clothing is mentioned several times in the text. It gives us a context to understand that the Lord Jesus knows we need to be clothed. And one of the reasons we need to be clothed is because of the sin of Adam and Eve. The context of what's happened to us in the garden is that there was shame brought upon us. And if we don't think clothing is not a part of our culture, then you can just look around and recognize that clothing drives a lot of major industry and the whole of the American capitalistic system. Capitalism has very good points, but it can also be used in a negative way because we're often worried about what we wear and how we look. I was reading one of the commentators. He'd written this commentary some 30 years ago or so he was using an illustration about a magazine, flipping through a magazine. Now, we don't do that anymore, right? Most of us don't. We scroll through something. But he said, as you flip through the magazine, what did you see in the advertisements? Mostly, you saw things about food, restaurants, and clothing. And we're not the first culture. If you go read about the Roman culture, one of the things that they talked about often was we wanted to have the best of the food and the best of the clothing. And that was your status in the Roman culture, was how well you ate and how well you dressed in the context of the culture itself. I think we have to have an understanding that the Lord Jesus is giving us a context to really see that culture should not drive our life. Can you be as thankful for a bowl of oatmeal as you are for a T-bone steak at some restaurant? If God provided that bowl of oatmeal, should we not give thanks to Him for it? Can I be thankful if I don't have the latest clothing, but I have good clothing that covers me appropriately? There's even a context to our dress and the sense of which God knows we need to look at what His provision is and us not trying to provide for ourselves based on what the culture tells us to do. You see, the Lord Jesus is giving serious caution here about the way we look at life, what drives us in our lives. Well, I can say that I've been to that restaurant, or I can say we grilled this out, and I can tell people about it so they can look at me and say, He grilled that on his grill? Or look at my clothes. Look at how I dress. This is the way the world works. It's driving us. And the Lord Jesus is commanding us to be very thoughtful and careful about letting the world drive us in these ways. It drives us so much. You know what the Lord Jesus is saying? That we have serious worry and anxiousness about it. What if I can't afford that food? What if I can't afford those clothes? What if I can't look this way? Lord Jesus says, well, there's more to life than that. So he says, stop being worried about it. And there's even a positive context, which I can't get into this morning fully. It may need to be developed later. But there's a positive context of the idea of thinking about these things in the sense of, what does the gospel tell us about how we ought to live and eat and drink and what clothes we ought to wear? Some Christians today seem to think that it doesn't really matter. You can go do anything you want to do at any time you want to do it without taking up the truth of the Scripture. And that's not scripturally mindful. But Jesus' point here is more about the idea of worry. For us in our society today, we're not really that worried about the actual need itself. We're more worried about how we're going to look in front of people. I've already said some things about this, and you may say, well, don't start in on it again because I don't want to hear about it. But you have to be mindful. I don't say it because I know your hearts. I say it because I know mine. I've met very few people in life that cared absolutely nothing about what somebody else thought about them. I won't say everyone, because I don't know everyone's heart, but most of the people I know and have met through all of life, there's a place, there's a situation where what drives them in a particular context is what somebody else thinks. And there are lots of people who deceive themselves to think that they're an individual like no one else. But what I often find is those people who think they're individuals, they often have a group and a mindset that they work in and out from. You are being driven by people around you all the time. And it causes you to worry and be anxious in ways that you should not if you are a believer in Christ. And the Lord Jesus says, stop it. He just plainly says, stop it. And what's the remedy? Well, secondly, Jesus commands his disciples to completely trust the one living God. Completely trust the one living God. First of all, we need to note that the Lord Jesus appeals to God as the Creator. He alone is the Creator of heaven and earth. He says, why are you worried about these things? Look around you. Look at the birds of the air. They don't have to sow, nor do they reap in barns. And yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. He even goes as far as to say, are you not worth more than they? You do understand there's a creator-creature distinction made here. There's a sovereign God who created all things, and we are really dependent upon Him. And therefore, we should not be worried, because when we look at the rest of creation, doesn't He provide for creation? Don't the fish of the sea have something to eat? The birds of the air have something to eat? But He goes even further to make a distinction between the animals and humans. Because He says what? Are you not worth much more than they? Boy, that's a question our culture needs to answer, doesn't it? Lots of people out there today, they look around and There are even now some people who are asking to be known as animals. I'm not a he or a she, I'm an animal. No, you're a human. You're created by God. God created you. You're not an animal. If you were an animal, you wouldn't have any reasoning. Animals don't reason. They just instinctively act. I used an example some weeks ago in my writing on 1 Samuel about Siegfried and Roy, the Las Vegas show with the tigers. They had trained these tigers for years, and then one of these white tigers one day decided that Mr. Roy looked good. He kind of ran the wrong way or did something the wrong way, and instinctively the tiger just said, Now, we laugh a little bit, but it wasn't funny in one sense because the man's whole life was changed. But you know what? He looked at himself as an animal with that animal as though he were going to have some way with that animal. No, it's an animal. He doesn't think like a human. That tiger is not thinking like a human. If God provides for the animals, and you and I are not animals, we must be worth much more than the animals because we've been given dominion over them. What is your worth to God? He created you as a reasonable creature in His own image. Didn't make you a God. You're not even a little God. You simply have some reflection of who He is. But it's not even the essence of Him. It's just a simple reflection of who He is. You can look in a mirror and it reflects the image. But that that's in the mirror is not you, right? But it's still an image. We have to recognize God is the creator of heaven and earth. He's even created you. He's created the birds of the air, the flowers of the field. Has He not clothed the flowers of the field, Jesus says? And look how beautiful they are. And yet, the flowers and the grass wither and they fade. Sometimes we're glad that the grass fades. We're tired of cutting it. There's other times we're thankful it's green because we like looking at it. All those things come and go and come and go and come and go. And God takes care of them. Are you not worth much more than they? Jesus even used an example of King Solomon. If you read in the Old Testament about King Solomon, he had about everything you could have. Not only was he known even in Egypt as the wisest of the kings around, everybody knew him as being so, so wise. And then when Queen Sheba came and she viewed his kingdom and his wisdom, she said, "It's amazing. I heard of it, but I had to see it for myself. I had to hear it for myself." The clothing, the jewels, the crowns, everything that's here in this kingdom. Lord Jesus says, "Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these." He said, Solomon looked great. Everything around him looked wonderful. But I tell you what, he can't clothe himself anywhere near like God can clothe the whole of the earth. Look at what God created. It's a beautiful creation. Even in its marred condition, affected by sin, it's beautiful. Will He not take care of you? Not only is it about being the creator of heaven and earth, but Jesus makes another appeal here. He says He is alone as the creator of your body and soul. He's giving indication here that in the whole of the context, He's saying to these people, these disciples listening to Him, hey, look, recognize, God is creator of all things, even you, body and soul. If he created your body and soul, will he not provide for it? Will he not give you what you need? I don't remember the TV show off the top of my head, and you can tell me later, don't tell me now. But it had this song, Making My Way in the World Today Takes Everything I Got, talking about a world of troubles and worries. It sure does have a lot. Well, the whole song was about looking at life from a complete self-centered perspective. I'm looking at the world. I'm looking at this. I see these things. Everything about me has a lot of trouble, and it's all around me. And the question is, how am I going to solve it? The greatest problem we've got is not just our physical bodies. The greatest problem we've got is with our souls. And you cannot solve that problem. You can't make yourself better. You can't be a better person. You can't look a certain way and think you're going to make yourself a better person. You can't eat certain things or have certain things or do certain things to make yourself a better person. Every one of us has a soul. And that soul has been darkened and damaged. And it has been deadened by sin. Our souls are dead. And only God can make them alive. We're worth so much that God would send his own son to die for sinners. That's how much we're worth. How many of you will give up your son for a sinner next to you or your child? I'm sorry, I won't do it. I wish I could tell you that I would, but I won't. But God himself, the creator of the universe, sent his son to live a perfect life and to die a sinner's death. You tell me that humans don't have a worth greater than animals or flowers or grass, and you've missed the whole of the truth of the gospel. Well, thirdly, under this second one, he alone is the creator and planner of time. Jesus says, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, in one sense, you say, well, there's a practical aspect there. There is. But do you realize what the Lord Jesus is saying? He's saying, none of your worry about tomorrow will change it. Why? Because God's sovereign over tomorrow. How is God sovereign over tomorrow? He is the creator of time. There would be no time without his creative power. He is the planner of time. There is absolutely nothing that goes outside of his order. So for a repentant believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to constantly sit around and worry about tomorrow, quite frankly, goes against the truth of the gospel. Just that plain. We're looking at God and saying, you're not worried, you don't understand, so I've got to worry. And God never worries. He doesn't have to. The Lord our God does not change. The reason he does not change is because he has planned, determined, and created all things according to his purpose, his will, and he has put it in order. He has no need to worry. He knows all things. Well, I want to leave you with these three observations. Number one, recognize Jesus' commands do not take away man's responsibility. None of these commands that the Lord Jesus takes away, has given, takes away our responsibility. We have a responsibility before God, and we have a responsibility in life. Notice he does not say, stop plowing, stop planting, or stop harvesting. He does not say, stop weaving or stop sowing. He does not say, stop working. He says, stop all the worrying. We have a responsibility. We were created to work. We were created for that purpose. We were created to do. We were not created just to sit on our hands and sit around and do nothing, because that leads to all kind of problems. And one of them the Lord Jesus addresses here is worrying. You sit around long enough and do nothing, you'll worry about everything while you do nothing. He's not saying stop all the plowing, planting, harvesting, weaving, and sowing, or even working. He says stop all the worrying. Why? Because it will negatively affect your mind and body. Even the modern day medical community recognizes some of the physical issues with worry and anxiety. I was reading one doctor about worry and anxiety. She talked about chronic worry and emotional stress can trigger a host of health problems. I got to thinking as I was reading this, she gets into all these scientific terms. And I thought for a moment, you know what? We read these scientific terms and we think somehow the medical community invented these terms by themselves. You know that God himself ordained the word cortisol? It's in your body. It's part of what triggers stress and all those things in your body. Now, the scientific community, someone came up with the word, right? It was an invention. But you know what? God ordered that word. God knew the word cortisol before any doctor ever knew it. God knows all of these words. The words we can't even pronounce. The words we couldn't even begin to think to pronounce. The Lord Jesus understands that stress brings physical problems to our bodies. A whole listing this doctor gives. Dizziness, dry mouth, fast heartbeat, fatigue, headaches, inability to concentrate, irritability. I've had that one, I think. Muscle aches, muscle tension, nervous energy, rapid breathing, shortness of breath, sweating, trembling, and twitching. Goes on and says, when the excessive fuel in the blood isn't used for physical activities, the chronic anxiety and outpouring of stress hormones can have serious physical consequences, including suppression of the immune system, digestive disorder, muscle tension, short-term memory loss, premature coronary artery disease, heart attack, and now you're worried. She goes on and says, if excessive worrying and high anxiety go untreated, they can lead to depression and even suicidal thoughts. And then she has several paragraphs of trying to tell you how to limit your stress. Gives even practical ways for you to limit your stress. Some of those I thought were helpful. But you know, not one of those practical expressions said, turn to the one true living God who created you. Put your trust and faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For He is the King of all the earth, and there is nothing that is greater than Him. There was not an answer like that. You want to know why? Because men left to ourselves, we want to solve all of our problems based on ourselves, and we want to think we're God. It doesn't matter how old you are either. Young people like to think they're God. They know everything. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that because I know it. My parents are stupid. The older we get, we still know everything. If you'll just listen to me, everything will be fine. If the country will listen to me, everything will be fine. I can solve the whole world's problems. Just come down to my house, I'll tell you. The truth of the matter is, Only God can solve all these issues. But what do? We worry about them. And never once does the culture ever say, turn to the living God through his son, the Lord Jesus. You know what the Lord Jesus says? He says, you need to recognize who this God is. You need to understand that worry is foundationally built upon the sin of unbelief and not trusting in the Lord. Now, I understand some people have serious medical conditions. I'm not saying medicine is not helpful. That's not what I'm saying. There are places and times that medicine helps. Even with serious medical conditions, it may affect the mind. I get that. So don't leave here and say, Pastor Brandon told me never to take any more medicine. That's not what I said. But what I am saying to you is that at the end of the day, we have to recognize every part of worry and anxiousness in our lives is ultimately a sin problem. That's the foundational basis of it. It may get so severe that maybe some medication is needed, but I tell you this, that medication will not solve the heart problem you have. The medication will deal with a symptom to help you settle down or whatever it may be, but at the end of the day, there's a heart problem. And that heart problem is we're not trusting in the Lord. And that's the second observation. Recognize Jesus' commands include taking care of your responsibility while ultimately having all faith in the Lord Jesus. Go to work. Do what you're supposed to do. Do those things which you need to do to work in your house and all those things that you need to do. Man, woman, child, do those things. Go to school. Make good, decent citizens. And yet at the same time, you need to understand all of our ultimate problems cannot be solved by the world or the things around us. They are solved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why the Lord Jesus turns to the disciples. He says, you of little faith. Your English version puts an exclamation point to give you an indication that the Lord Jesus was pointing to us very seriously and saying, all you disciples, all you ones who are listening to me now, you've got a trust problem. You're looking to yourselves and the world to take your worries away. You've got to trust in the Lord God. And he even gives a remedy to this in verse 33. He says, you need to start seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If we're seeking to understand who Christ is, who he is as King, who he is as Lord, who he is as Savior, if we're seeking to understand who he is, then we will begin to understand the righteousness of the Father. Because we will see it in the person and work of Christ. Do you understand the whole goal of Christianity is holiness? It's seeking holiness. Not that we will be perfect on this earth, but so many people say to themselves, you know what? I can't be holy, so I just won't even think about it. No. We're supposed to be seeking to be those who are seeking righteousness, striving in it. In everything we do, and the Lord Jesus, you know what he says? Even in your eating and your drinking and your clothing. So many people want to look at righteousness as doing some great, huge thing like Mother Teresa or something like that. But what about just living a life that's Christ-like? Presenting yourself in the world as one who is Christ-like, speaking words that are Christ-like, thinking about how you present yourself to a culture in a Christ-like way. He ends that section by saying, and all these things will be added unto you. What is all these things? Some come to this and say it's a physical blessing. It's he'll give you wealth and all these things. Well, I don't think that's the case. He doesn't promise us all wealth. Some people will have wealth and some people won't. Even there are solid Christian people who have wealth and the Lord gives it to them. And if they're serious Christians, they use that wealth wisely. But it goes back to a question that the Lord Jesus brought up in verse 25. He says, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? There's a real question here. If you're concerned about what your hair color is, whether it's your natural color or it's blonde, if you're concerned about how your beard looks, whether it's long or it's short, if you're concerned about what shirt you're going to wear in this situation or that situation, if you're concerned about what food you're going to do this with or do that with, then you've misunderstood the whole of life. Because life is more than food and clothing. Life is about your soul. Thirdly, recognize Jesus' commands ultimately concern the mercy and grace of God. You know what you and I need in our lives? We need the mercy and grace of God. You think you've got it all solved? I think I've got it all solved. I think a lot of people say they can go do what they want and live how they want. What's it matter? As Barry said this morning, what's it matter? A little lust in the mind, what's the big deal? The big deal is, as God knows, it will deteriorate your mind so much to the point that you will divorce yourself from any truth of God. And you'll suppress the truth, as Romans 1 says. And then ultimately God will give you over to the lusts of your mind and the flesh. And you'll be separated for eternity from God. You realize the ultimate issue here is that life is not just about food and clothing. Life is about eternity. Life is about your soul. Are you really concerned? Do you understand? It's really hard for us to really think and know and understand what it means that someday we will breathe our last. We need to grab that in our heads and realize there's something greater at hand, and the Lord Jesus says we're in need of God's grace. And it only comes through His Son, the Lord Jesus. That is the absolutely only answer to all of life's concerns, is repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. And every one of us is a sinner. If you've told one lie, you're a sinner. If you've thought a lie, you're a sinner. Say, oh, you mean preacher, you tell me that? Hey, I've lied. I know you don't want to believe that, but I've done it. I've thought lots of lies too. Get me out of something. I've been there. I've done it. What hope is there for me? For me to put this suit on and make you all think I'm better than I really am? No. The only hope I have is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He died, lived a perfect life, and died a sinner's death. And without that hope, I have nothing. Without that hope, I'm just nothing but an empty tomb. I look good on the outside, but on the inside, I'm dead men's bones. If you've come this morning and you understand that worry and anxiety is a real part of life, you need to recognize you will not solve this problem on your own. You must turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and apart from Him, you'll have nothing. And if you keep negating it, and you keep walking away from it, you know what will happen? You'll drive yourself to a place where you'll think you have all the answers. And then one day, you realize you have no answers. But you might be so far gone, you're not even willing to turn to the one God who does. Please no longer look to yourselves. Look and understand who Christ is. Seek Him out in His Word and see who He is. And realize He's the only hope for all of our ills of life. And especially the greatest one, our sin against Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You've been merciful to us. That we would even have this time today to worship You. We have to give You honor for that because we know there are some places in some countries today that they don't even allow Christians to gather. And You've allowed us to do that freely, and we thank You. We don't know what the future holds, but Lord, we ask that You give us a mindset to trust in You and not to sit and worry about those things. Just to be faithful with what we have now. But most of all, You make us faithful. In our living, in the light of the gospel of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen.